from Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my place. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and the interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in the bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in the bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the whole of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins, practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While these words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Just that far.
Please keep your Bibles open there, because I don't have any slides today. And because at last we come to a place of closure on Nebuchadnezzar. For 3 chapters we've been following along, trying to figure this guy out in terms of where he stands with God. He's had dreams of revelation, powerful testimonies from the Jews that he's brought into his court about the God who is sovereign over all things. And yet Nebuchadnezzar has somehow been just on arm's length away from God all that time. He's close enough to have heard and seen more than most people, and yet he's unwilling, it seems, to just give in and embrace God and follow God. And we've been wondering, I'm sure, as we go, just what will it take? What will it take for this guy to give in and just follow God? At the end of the last chapter, last week, if you recall, after witnessing a powerful miracle, no less, there seemed like another good reason for Nebuchadnezzar to turn to God. There was a hint that maybe at last he had. If you remember the end of chapter 3, he called the 3 Jews out of the furnace who had not even a singe mark on them from the fire. And in awe and wonder, Nebuchadnezzar said this in Daniel 3, verse 28. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Now, he banned negative responses from other people towards God, but he seems to stop short of actually making his own positive response to God. As we pick up chapter 4 now, we see, as we read this account that Tim just read, at long last, Nebuchadnezzar surrenders to God. And what this chapter seems to be, chapter 4, is a letter that Nebuchadnezzar sends throughout his empire. It's addressed as a letter to his empire, explaining to people everywhere how he finally made that step, towards God in faith. And we would do well to tune into his experience, and obviously he wants us to tune into his experience because he's written it in a letter, in this testimony, as he begins in verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." And then he gives a note of praise for God in verse 3. "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar is talking like one of God's people now, isn't he? And he wants the whole earth to know it. So let's look at the process that God needed to walk him through to bring him to this point. In verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar tells us himself how this all unfolded. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." This is a familiar repetition of chapter 2. And for all we know, there were more of these dream events in Nebuchadnezzar's journey to God. And it's interesting how effective dreams have been for Nebuchadnezzar to break through his defences. So just look at the contrast that he himself puts there in verses 4 and 5. His reality was one of great ease and comfort, of prosperity in his palace. He had everything. But while his reality was so secure, a simple dream unhinged him. A dream unhinged him, as he explains in verse 5. And as in chapter 2, if you remember chapter 2, all the wise men of Babylon can't help the king make sense of the dream. And so again, that falls to Daniel, to whom God has given the ability to interpret dreams. If you remember chapter 1, it's by God's grace and enabling that Daniel is able to interpret the dream for the king, and so he does. And the dream and its meaning are both breathtaking and devastating at the same time. It's breathtaking in terms of how it captures Nebuchadnezzar's status as the ruler of the greatest kingdom on earth, and then thoroughly devastating as to the way that he is to be entirely cut down from that position. Daniel wishes he didn't have to give the interpretation to the king. Verse 19, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies." But nevertheless, he must continue. And so he interprets the dream for the king in verse 20. "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, it is you who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." There is the status of this king, captured for us in such beautiful and spectacular poetry, this image of the tree. But the devastation follows right behind as that glorious tree gets cut down, verse 23, "because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. I'm sure the king needn't be too distracted with questions like, what do you mean by 7 periods of time? The details are clear enough. He is about to be humbled like an animal until such a time as he concedes that God, the Most High God, is the one who gave him his kingdom and that glorious status. Until Nebuchadnezzar exalts the one true God of heaven, however long that takes, we needn't worry. He's going to be humbled in this dreadful state, living in the field like an animal. From the highest high, God is about to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the lowest low. And in doing this, God has put his finger on Nebuchadnezzar's problem. The thing that's been keeping him at arm's length from God all this time is his pride. It's his pride. And what do we mean by that word, pride? I better explain, because we use that word in a couple of different ways, don't we? By pride, we don't mean being pleased about something or someone in our life. So we can be filled with pride over our children, for example, as to how wonderful they are. We can take great pride in our work because we care about what we do and we love what we do. That's not the sense of the word that we're talking about here. The kind of pride that this text speaks to is a sinful kind of pride. The kind of pride where we would look at those various things of our life, be they family or work or success or positions or possessions or status or whatever else, we would look at all those things and we would ascribe greatness to ourselves instead of ascribing the glory for those things to the God who gave them to us. That is pride. And that is Nebuchadnezzar's problem. And so Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, in his own testimony, becomes for us such a clear, crystal clear picture of what that sinful pride looks like in action. Look at verse 30 if you have your Bibles there, and you'll see how he illustrates so clearly for us what this sinful pride looks like. Verse 30, he looks out. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? His first person pronouns, I and my, give it all away. He could have looked out at his empire and been filled with the same joy and then given God the glory for it. But no, he praises and exalts himself. And that pride is the fundamental reason Nebuchadnezzar has not yet surrendered to God. The remedy prescribed for him is in verse 25. He must live like an animal until he acknowledges that God gave him all these things. And that's precisely what pride denies, you see, that God has done all these good things for us. Pride cuts God out of our picture, out of our worldview altogether. And so by dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's pride, God is going to remove the obstacle in his way, the thing that's been keeping him from coming to God and coming into a healthy relationship with God as his God. And the theology underneath all of this pride business is painfully simple. You don't need to go home and open up a book on this subject. You don't even need to Google this to understand it. It is this simple. Either God is glorified or we are. Either God is glorified in our lives or we are. So pride is the fundamental obstacle in the way of every human being's relationship with God. Because if we see ourselves seated on the throne in our lives of our little kingdom, then we've denied God his rightful place on that throne in our life. It is pride that won't let us come towards God. It is pride that in the first place says, there is no God. There is no God. It is pride that then says, okay, but I don't need that God. Or I don't need God at the moment, perhaps. It's pride that resists then with things like, well, I don't want that God. I don't want that God. Or perhaps they say it by, if this God of the Bible were good, then he wouldn't do X and he wouldn't do Y. Or in its truer form, if I were God, I would do such and such. God should be more like what I think he should be like. It is pride that with Nebuchadnezzar says, look at all of what I have accomplished. I earned all of this with my hard work. What of this has God done? Over four chapters now, Nebuchadnezzar has epitomized that fundamental human disposition of pride. Pride keeps the sinful heart above God and thereby keeps the sinful heart separate from God. And if you and I and the lady who lives down the road and the king of Babylon are to truly come to God, to truly come into a living relationship with God, then this is what fundamentally has to be dealt with: our pride. But that ain't easy for anyone, I'm sure. We notice in verse 27 that Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar to repent because of this dream and what it tells him is coming. But 12 months later, the warning in the dream comes to pass, at which time Nebuchadnezzar is still persisting in his pride, still refusing to glorify God, still in this sinful mindset, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And so God brought about the humbling that he had warned him of in that dream. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Such rich imagery from the great king of the greatest empire on earth to a madman living in the fields. Just like that. From one who lived on choice food and fine wine, if you remember chapter 1, who now is eating the grass of the pastures like a beast. From living in ease and prosperity in his palace, as he opened his testimony with in verse 1 here, to being rain-drenched and totally feral. How the proud has been humbled. But God gives more grace. We read in James chapter 4. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has not humbled Nebuchadnezzar without purpose. God has been working on Nebuchadnezzar all the way through this book, and now, having dealt with this fundamental roadblock in Nebuchadnezzar's way, he restores him by his generous grace. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. from a position of humility, Nebuchadnezzar can now properly see God. He can now properly assign glory to God, that God is due, and God is able to lift him up and restore him. Psalm 149, verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. And in a new and right relationship with God, it seems, Nebuchadnezzar can now praise God as he should. For all the majesty of his kingdom, he accredits it all to God. And notice how similar, by the way, that verse 36, after all this happens, how similar it is to verse 30, before all this happened. If you have your text there, at first glance, the self-pride is all still there. Verse 36. At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. It sounds like he may still have the same problem. The difference is that verse 36 is followed now by verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar gives all the glory for all that he has to God, to the God to whom it is all due. And we can't overlook the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, this is so unique, this chapter in the scriptures, Nebuchadnezzar has laid out such a strong testimony for us here. He's laid it all out for us to see, along with the rest of the world, the rest of the empire at his time, of course. He wants the whole world to know, verse 1. What he's written out for us here is his testimony. And it's a very similar testimony, you may have noticed, to the testimony in our other reading this morning in 2 Chronicles, of King Manasseh of Judah. He didn't write that testimony the way that Nebuchadnezzar has written this one in the first person. Two kings from two enemy nations with very similar problems and the same necessary cure prescribed, being humbled by God's grace until they submitted and looked up and glorified God instead of themselves. And some of us here have a testimony like that. We had a woefully sinful life, and a major pride check was needed for us to come to God, a great humbling like this, so that we could see God properly. Some of us here have a gentler testimony. Perhaps we grew up in a Christian home and have always identified as Christians, but even still, there have probably been points in our lives when we've realized we hadn't yet let God truly be God in our lives. Times when we realised that although believing in God, we were still seeking our own glory and not acknowledging God for all that he has done in our lives. And I'm quite sure that all of us, whatever our backstories are, all of us are still having those moments, because I'm sure we all still struggle with pride. Otherwise, the apostles like James wouldn't have had to write about overcoming pride to churches full of Christians. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar still had to work on his pride if he continued in a life of faith after this beautiful testimony, a whole chapter long told to the whole world here in Daniel 4. Even after that point, Nebuchadnezzar still would have been actively countering pride in his life, I have no doubt, just as you and I still do. Even as believers now, out of this residual pride that is still inside us, we sometimes don't give a thought to God as we go about our day to day. Sometimes don't mention God in our conversations with others, especially from the comfort and prosperity of our 21st century palaces that we stride around in. Too often, too easily, we survey all the good things in our life without acknowledging or thanking our God, from whom all these blessings flowed to us. And because pride is all about self-glory, it also hinders our relationships with one another. We read in James before, from that remnant of pride that we all carry flow all kinds of other sin, quarrels and fights with one another, envy, passions, worldly desire, murder, and so on. The remnant of pride is still in us, waiting for any chance to manifest itself in one of those more obvious kind of sin. And it's a very deep-seated thing. It's a very insidious thing, because our pride blinds us to what it's doing. It blinds us to the sin that it generates in us. When we do see it, pride keeps us from repentance and therefore seeking forgiveness. Pride hardens our hearts to the ongoing work that God wants to do by His Holy Spirit in our life. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of those people who make you want to pull your hair out one minute and then pinch yourself the next. What is the deal with this guy? It's been a great story for four chapters, but as we tune into his story, I think the way he's written this, he's wanting us to reflect on our own journey. We can learn a couple of good things, I think, from Nebuchadnezzar's story. First of all, we should consider the impact of testimony. Testimony is what this chapter is. A humbled believer's testimony. Obviously, this testimony here in chapter 4 is going to reach countless people because of the prominent position that this guy has. The letter goes to his whole empire, which is basically the known world at this point, and his whole empire must now glorify God by order of the king. You and I can't really shoot for that kind of outcome with our testimonies, can we? But every testimony, no matter how small or insignificant we might think it is, every testimony can be used like this by God for building his kingdom. When we tell other people what God has done in our life, how we were drawn into believing in God, God does something special with that. God shows that other person how they might be drawn into a relationship with God, because they're hearing first-hand experience of ordinary people like you and I have been there and who are courageous enough to convey that in our simple and humble way to somebody else. Regardless of the specifics of our various stories, we probably all share three points in common to varying degrees. We probably share three points in common with Nebuchadnezzar. Pride had once kept us away from God. God giving us humility brought us to him. And now we live with God as our God. Three points that I'm sure we all know at some level. And what we've experienced, like Nebuchadnezzar, in our personal life, is so awesome that sometimes we just want to tell someone, like Nebuchadnezzar does. We can't write a letter to the whole world, but sometimes we just want to tell somebody so that they too might be humbled and brought into this saving relationship with this mighty God. Of course, we've learned to suppress that instinct most of the time for all kinds of reasons. And curiously, I think, underneath all of those reasons is probably pride. And of course, we then overthink the idea of testimonies, but the reality is simple. Pride kept us away. God humbled us and brought us near, and now God is our God. That three-step framework is probably good enough as a framework for us to try to hang our stories on too, if that's what our process was like. The process behind the Christian testimony is not rocket science. It all hangs around pride and how God has overcome that. The second lesson we can learn from this story of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is that, like I'm sure he still had to, we still have to keep searching out pride in our lives, because pride still hinders us from glorifying God. Think about it. If we're glorifying ourselves in some little way, then we're not glorifying God. And yet glorifying God, newsflash, glorifying God is our destiny forever. And so search for pride, we must. We must pray for God to help us overpower it when we do find it. We must embrace the good news on the back of that, that in humility, God picks us up and restores us. Each and every time we're hindered by sin and come to God in repentance, he lifts us back up. as much as the scriptures warn us over and over against the dangers of pride, they also, even maybe more so, repeatedly tell us of how God loves those who are humble before him and how he will lift them up, draw them closer to himself. Look at Manasseh in our reading this morning. Look at Nebuchadnezzar in this reading. God lifts up the humble and restores them. And in a beautiful twist, it is only by God's work within us, by his indwelling spirit within us, that we can pursue either of those lessons. It is only by his work and power, by the Holy Spirit in us, that we even want, feel the desire to share our testimony with anybody else. It's only by his work and power, by the Holy Spirit in us, that we will prevail in this continuing battle over pride. So, God will receive all the glory, even for us being able to glorify him. At which point my head pops. So let's just make like Nebuchadnezzar here and sing and praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. All his ways are right. All his works are just. Please join me.